the future and the events that when these feast days will be fulfilled. There's an excitement, anticipation that God wants us to have. He wants us to feel an anticipation for both the feast days and the awesome future that He has revealed to us. By keeping these days, we experience a foretaste of what we long for, where our faith lies. It is a glimpse into the hope that is in us. That hope that Jesus Christ is coming to establish His kingdom here on this earth. Now, for those who have been called by God to His way of life, to the knowledge and the understanding of His word, we know this to be absolutely true. Christ will return. That's what we are here commemorating today. You know, God is going to establish His kingdom of true peace here on this earth, a kingdom that all of its inhabitants will have a peace of mind and a joy that comes from obedience, finally. Obedience to God's law. And His people, His special people, as He calls them, the first fruits, both those who have died in the faith and those who will be living at His return, will be miraculously changed at that moment at His Son's return. And we will rule with Him. As God's people, we have that longing for and that anticipation and that faith because God has revealed it to us. Now, a passage of Paul's writings recently was quoted in the program at a funeral that my wife Lori and I attended recently, just a couple of weeks ago. The funeral was for a very close friend of ours in the church and a lifelong friend of Lori's. Now, as I read this passage and the first verse that was in this program, sitting there in the service, I couldn't help but thinking about just how blessed I am and how blessed we are to have been given the opportunity to understand the truth about His plan. What an awesome gift of understanding. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians verse 4, something that is frequently read on this Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read in verse 13. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant." It's quite a statement. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." We have a knowledge and an understanding that the rest of the world does not have. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." It's a powerful passage. It has a lot of meaning to us, doesn't it? You know, there was something that was occurring at the time here in Paul's day that Paul felt he had to address. It was a misunderstanding of some sort, maybe a false idea of the culture that they were from. Maybe it was a superstition of death that they had, or a philosophy of the Greek society that surrounded them regarding death and what happens at death. And it was still something that they were hanging on to, something that was confusing them still. In Abington's Bible commentary, it says this about what Paul wrote. It says, "This section evidently grows out of a report from Timothy or other information to the effect that some of the Thessalonian Christians were in doubt as to the fate of those of their number who had died since their conversion. The Greeks, who had never heard of the resurrection of the body, this was a natural question. The, quote, farewell frequently found upon tombstones of this period is indicative of the sorrow without hope that prevailed widely in the ancient world." So it was a common thought process that they had come out of, that they had been taught. And Paul is reminding them and us today, as we read those passages, of what they had been taught, what they had come to understand, and that there is no reason to be sad for those who have died in the faith. We are not ignorant of this truth. Physical death is to the grave. It's back to the dust. And the next waking moment, especially for those that are in Christ, will meet Christ in the air at his return. It will be a miracle. Now, others in the world, by contrast, are ignorant to this truth of the resurrection and of the first fruits and the first resurrection in particular. And they have no hope for those who die, and they are sad for those who die. They worry about those who die. Now, that does not mean that we don't grieve when loved ones and family die. We grieve. We experience loss. It is a normal emotion to experience this grief. And there is a time for it. It says that we should grieve. But for us, there is also and should be a great deal of comfort in the faith and the hope that goes along with our loss, a balance in the knowledge and the understanding that this day that we commemorate today will be fulfilled. And those who are first fruits will be resurrected as spirit beings. Now, as attendees of this funeral a couple of weeks ago, we were amongst a group of about 350, maybe 400 people at the funeral, mostly church brethren, and there were tears, and there was grief at the loss of a loved one. And in this case, this individual was still fairly young, a mother of three teenage daughters. But there's something much different in the funerals in the church compared to maybe those that you have attended outside of our church family, maybe those that we've attended for family members outside of the church. Here there is a sense of a sincere comfort, a hope, and a poise. There were stories that were shared and fond memories that were talked about, and there was a confidence in knowing that we will see our friend again. There was no confusion. There was no anxiety. There was no worrying about the fate of our friend. Brethren, we have been given a gift from God through the Holy Spirit that is given to each of us at baptism, that we are not ignorant of the truth. This feast day and what it pictures has been revealed to us as God's first fruits. And it is both exciting and encouraging and sobering. You know, today those around us are out going about their lives. They're going to work. The freeway is all jam-packed, as we've probably all experienced trying to get here. And they are unaware and oblivious to the impact and significance that the events that this feast day pictures is going to have on the entire world. The world is going to experience great catastrophic tribulation. Nothing like the devastation that we've seen here just in the recent few weeks. The Feast of Trumpets is about both a warning to those in the church, a warning to the world, and it is also a day of triumph and victory for the saints and those who are first fruits, a day of confidence and encouragement. At Christ's return, as God's chosen people, both the dead in Christ and those who are alive will be changed and will begin to rule with Christ at his side. So how do we apply Paul's admonition to not be ignorant? Or you could say lacking knowledge or lacking information. There are other phrases like being without the knowledge of or unaware of, oblivious to, unfamiliar with, unacquainted, uninformed, ill-informed, unenlightened are just some similar words. So as we observe this special day today, let's look at both the warning and the encouragement that this day pictures. We know that the trumpet blast that leads up to the return of Jesus Christ will shake this world. There is not going to be some sort of lone trumpet that only a few people in Jerusalem will hear. It will be clear. The whole world will hear it, and specifically, all of God's people will know what it is. You know, 1 Corinthians 14:8, it says, "For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" The sound of the trumpet has to be clear. It has to be precise. And it will be insistent. It will get the attention of the world. There will be no confusion, because we know a little bit further in that passage in Corinthians 14, it says that God is not the author of confusion. There will be no question as to what that sound is, especially to God's people. The effect of so much religious confusion and division is exactly what one would expect from a being whose aim is to deceive the whole world. And Satan has deceived the whole world, as it says in Revelation 12, verse 9. Many people do not believe in the devil at all. They think he's a fable, just something that is made up in stories. And many of those who do believe there is a devil aren't sure what they should believe, since so many religious teachings are confused and they contradict each other. I mean, look at the confusion and deception that there is in the different beliefs in death, or what occurs after death. Most people are deeply sincere about their beliefs in heaven and beliefs in hell and purgatory and all of these ideas. They're very, very sincere. But since the beliefs of so many professing Christians contradict the beliefs of other professing Christians, they cannot all be right. Something is missing. And many of them, again, are sincere, but they are sincerely wrong. And they, along with the rest of the world, have been deceived. Let's just take the concept of death or life after death, what Paul was addressing in the passage that we read in Thessalonians. Now, I went and I looked up on some different websites that discussed the concept of life after death. And quickly, it was easy to see just how Satan has confused this world in his deceptions. Now, here are just a couple of random comments that I found of people who are answering the question, is there life after death? One individual commented, there is also spiritual or mental death after life. The afterlife has imagination at one end and truth at the other end. If you follow your imagination without regard for your truth, you won't like where you end up. If you have a pretty good grasp of the truth and you don't believe in aliens and such, you have a pretty fair chance at enjoying your afterlife. Sounds a little nutty, doesn't it? A little crazy. The person goes on and says, if you love truth, and by love truth I mean if you continually check your internal dialogue for the truth and continually reject and remove the false from your internal dialogue, you would be well on your way to near heaven. What can you say? How confused. Here's another one. This one says, there is a slight complication to the question of a resurrection and an afterlife. In all such philosophical and theological pondering, it is taken for granted that we, humans, are an organism, singular. Okay. Of course we are not an organism. In any accounting of the human condition, one needs to come to terms with the realization that we are not one organism, but a colony of billions of organisms, which we call cells. If we get a resurrection of life and after death, then presumably all of our billions of cells get a resurrection and an afterlife. So our cells get resurrected, each and every one of them. And then it says, well, why should there be a life after death discrimination? We don't want to discriminate against just human cells or distinction just for human cells. That means every cell in every molecular organism gets a resurrection and life after death. Therefore, every organism, including plants, lives eternally. How many people have seen plants that live forever? I don't know that I have. And the person goes on, that should make pet owners happy, since they will be reunited with their companion animals in the hereafter. So everything gets resurrected. Plants, animals, every single cell. Here's another one. It says, is there life after death? Nope. You get one go, and when you snuff it, that's it. The bucket's well and truly kicked. Your consciousness and subconscious, collectively termed the mind, does not survive your death, but, and there's always a but, there can be if we exist in a simulated virtual reality. Okay. Somebody's been playing too many video games. And one that I like, thought was very interesting, it says, we have a capability of forethought, reason, and hope. Our brains have developed enough to form hypothesis, theory, and unfortunately, religion. Religion is based upon emotion. Another trait, we have the ability of being affected and affected by. This is a false sense of security and has zero scientific basis. This is proven. And he goes on, he says, let me first point out that no one has died and come back with a brochure to heaven. Even Houdini once said, if there is a way I can get back, I will find it. And he goes on, talks about all the different religions that desperately want to believe. He goes, I don't, and not many folks alive want to believe that death is a game over. But he postulates, he says, we go back to where we were before we were born. Kind of. No one has the definitive proof otherwise, period. That is what we have proof of. And that, as Porky the Pig says, who may be on our table at Christmas, and then he parenthetically says, Jesus was born on October 5th in the Hebrew calendar of 3745, about 4 BC, is all, folks. So it's like this little gem of truth just like pops out of this individual's little statement here. One last one. And this one is a little more sober, something that I think many in the world really experience and struggle with. It says, my son passed away on February 2nd, 2015. He committed suicide. He was 20 years old. I haven't felt him at all. I walk around the house trying to feel something, and I haven't. The way he took his life, I've spoken to the church, a priest who told me that his soul is in heaven, but I recall years ago that I read something in the Bible that stated, if you took your own life, you'd be in purgatory. So which is it? I can't imagine my son in purgatory. He was a good boy. I hate what happened to my son, but what about his soul? Where is he? I can't live knowing that he's in hell. I am at a loss here. Now, when somebody misunderstands and doesn't understand the truth, what a horrible state of mind to have to be in, to think of your loved one in that way. And how discouraging and hopeless. Remember what we read from Paul to the church. He said, do not be ignorant, brethren. We have a special understanding. He said, do not be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Here this mother has no hope and sorrows and grieves in a way that we would never. This world has been blinded by Satan. The God of this world has blinded the world to the knowledge of God's plan and the understanding of the resurrections. And this Feast of Trumpet pictures that first resurrection of the first fruits in Christ. Christ cautioned us to be aware of religious deceptions. He warned that religious leaders would rise who would claim to represent him, but in fact they would be imposters who would deceive many. And many are deceived in the religious world around us. God's people have been given an advanced warning and a clear understanding of what is going to happen on the fulfillment of this day, this feast day. Turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and in verse 3. It says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? This is the question, isn't it? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. A warning. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. But the warning to professing Christians goes well beyond Satan's deception of religion. The conditions in this world are rapidly declining, and declining into a total rejection of God, as evidenced by the rampant, unabashed, and even blatant sin and rebellion that we see around us. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3 says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. We see just people that are just brutal today. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. You know, the human condition is one of get. Get what I want, when I want it, how I want it. Nobody has the right to tell me otherwise, including God. Man has totally and completely rejected God and his law. And Satan is behind the scenes stirring up this strife in people. Look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. In verse 2, Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does anyone plead for truth. They trust in empty words and they speak lies. Kind of a statement of maybe politicians today. They lie, they cover it up, they spin it in whatever way they can possibly spin it to make it look like they're doing something good for everybody, when they just have empty words and empty promises. We have anti-government groups and protesters that are committing crimes in violent and brutal ways in our cities and across our country. And they are even protesting the law. We don't need any law. And their mindset is just pure lawlessness. There's no logic to their argument. It's just a bunch of empty words. It doesn't mean anything. They don't even know why they're protesting half the time. They just want to rebel against any authority. Going on here in Isaiah, it says, they conceive evil and they bring forth iniquity. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths, and whoever takes that way shall not know peace. The world is under Satan's influence, and it is becoming calloused and hardened and brutal and defiant, even in sin. Satan is conditioning this world to prepare and to reject and rebel against Jesus Christ at his return. And Satan has deceived mankind to believe that it can rule itself. Go back to Matthew 24. Read a little bit more of that passage. Matthew 24, this time in verse 6. Matthew 24, verse 6. It says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. Is that not something that we are seeing today? It says all these things are just the beginning of sorrows. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you. and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And we haven't quite seen that transition yet from the world hating itself to where it then starts turning on God's people, at least not in this day and age just yet. But it is going to come. It says, and then many will be offended, and they will betray one another, and they will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Are we heeding these warnings? And are we truly preparing ourselves by overcoming sin and through repentance and submitting to God's will and to God's way of life and to God's law, so that we will be able to endure those things which will happen, and they will happen. All forms of atrocities will increasingly spread fear and terror around this earth. Yet even though all of these horrific things are happening now and will happen and will increase, people are going to go about their lives in total denial, believing they have some sort of control over it, that they can fix it. World leaders believe they can fix these problems. They can create peace. And we know that it's not going to happen that way. Jesus Christ highlights this parallel and reminds us of the state of the world during the last days and compares it to the times of Noah. Matthew 24, I'm down in verse 37 here. Verse 37, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know, or maybe you could say they were ignorant, until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Just like the world during Noah's day, mankind today has no idea what is about to happen. The world is ignorant. They're ignorant to the truth. And not even those who profess to be Christians understand. The world is so caught up in itself and what it is doing that it will be swept away in destruction. You know, some will even believe that, you know, as these things are happening, that, well, you know, it's still not that bad yet. As long as these things aren't happening to me or my little corner of the world, everything's still okay. The prevailing attitude of the end time, as we have read, is that we don't need God and we don't need Jesus Christ. We can do it on our own. Satan has corrupted mankind so much that they will not even recognize what is happening. And they will think that these problems can be solved, that man can solve this problem. And they will even take the fight to God. It says there will even be scoffers of God from those that are even in the church. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 says this. It says, beloved, I now write to you this second letter or second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. This is a warning. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where's the promise of his coming? I thought he was going to come. I thought he was going to save us. For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing has changed. Where is God? I just watched a portion of a documentary by a comedian / political commentator or pundit, and that was the whole premise of this documentary, was going around to the most craziest, wacky ideas in religion so that he can mock religion. He wasn't seeking out truth. He was just seeking a way just to mock it and to mock the idea that God is going to save people or anything like that. God is going to intervene in this world, and he is going to send his son back to this world to establish his kingdom. This is an absolute truth that we know. We are not ignorant of that truth. Matthew 24:42 says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Are we making ourselves ready? Are we watching? You know, in Revelation 8, very specific to this day, goes through the seven trumpet calls and the events that will lead up to the return of Jesus Christ. You know, in Revelation 8:1, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. The idea that God sits silently for a short time because of the calamity that is about to occur. God knows what's going to happen, and he knows that it is going to be devastating. And what God has to do will ultimately be for mankind's benefit out of mercy and love. Man's self-will, his disobedience, his rebellion and sin cannot exist in God's kingdom. Verse 2, it says, and I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned. So massive destruction of the earth's vegetation. The second trumpet, so it was something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Another entire source of food is wiped out. The third trumpet says devastation of rivers and fresh water. The fourth trumpet, the sun, moon, and stars partially were darkened. The fifth trumpet, a satanically influenced military power. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. Out of just fear and terror, they would just rather die. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The sixth trumpet, an enormous rival military power. And it says, then look what happens as a result of this sixth trumpet plague. It says, by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. A third of mankind is killed. That's millions of people. By the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone. And here we read that another third of earth's inhabitants will die at the hands of this massive 200 million man army in verse 18. This is in addition to those who have lost their lives already. These frightening prophecies help us to understand how all life on earth will be threatened to the point of extinction. So how do people then react to these events? Do they finally, after all of this, repent of their evil and turn to God? In verse 20 it says in Revelation 9, "But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent." They will still hold out. It says, as going on, it says, "And they did not repent of their murders," and it talks about their worshiping idols and all of these things that they just continue to do. It's incredible that even after man has been brought to utter disaster and God begins to punish him for his rebellion and sins, man will still choose to defy his creator. Satan has deceived this world, and this world is ignorant of this truth. And man will continue in the same direction, this direction of extinction, until the time that Satan is bound. Massive devastation on the earth and of mankind will precede the coming of Jesus Christ. And this doesn't happen in just one day. Luke 21 and verse 36. Luke 21 and verse 36. It says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." And over in 1 Thessalonians 5, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, it says this, "For you know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape." There is no place on this earth that is going to escape. And down in verse 6 it says, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do." Again, this concept of the fact that we should not be ignorant or asleep as others are in this world. "But let us watch and be sober-minded." Saying we need to take it seriously. And the chapter goes on to give an entire list of all the things that we should be doing, what we should be watching of ourselves in order to be accounted worthy. In verse 8 there in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Those are the things that guard us. Verse 11, it says we are to edify one another. Verse 16, we are to rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything. Quench not the spirit. Skip down to verse 23. And here is the reason why we need to be doing these things and focused on these things and not ignorant in these things. Verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctifies you wholly, and I pray to God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The reason why is so that we can be accounted worthy to be with God in His kingdom and be given eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ. This is where our faith and our hope lies. God has given us a warning to be ready, and we need to have faith in our calling that He has called us to something that is truly special. That's what this day is about. That's why this day is exciting and filled with great anticipation. There will be one more important trumpet blast that announces the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. God's elect, those who have been heeding the trumpet call. In Revelation 11 and verse 15, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" How powerful and how exciting. The blast of the seventh trumpet announces the triumphant return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And then the kingdoms of this world will come under Christ's rule and dominion as the kingdom of God will be established on this earth. And at the same time, the dead in Christ will rise. God's faithful servants throughout history will rise from their graves to eternal life with Jesus, and then those who are alive will then be changed. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And in verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So here is the truth that we are reminded to not be ignorant of. Today pictures that first resurrection of the first fruits. You know, this understanding of God's truth only comes through having God's Holy Spirit in us. And it is a truth that gives real hope, real comfort, real encouragement. It is a truth that is clear in God's Word, but it is misunderstood by most that profess to be followers of Christ. They do not have this truth at this time. They are ignorant of this truth. The dead in Christ will be resurrected. A time when all of his elect will be changed at that sound of that last trumpet blast to begin to rule alongside our eldest brother, Jesus Christ. How encouraging and exciting it is, and what a blessing it is to know this truth. What a gift. Let's turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is absolute truth. This is what we keep this day to commemorate, a future event of God's intervention that will bring the establishment of an everlasting real peace and peace of mind. This good news is the absolute truth, and we are not ignorant of it today. And we look at that picture of what this feast day is about, that future transition from Satan's deception of man's inability to govern and rule himself for the last 6,000 years that has brought suffering, destruction, and death, and it will transition into God's government of peace and ultimately eternal life. There will be a new opportunity for all of mankind to learn to live God's way of life, and eventually all will have the opportunity to have that eternal life as members of the God family. The earth will then be under Christ's rule for 1,000 years, and we will rule with him. And we will have an amazing part to play in the fulfillment of the remainder of God's plan. That plan to restore the whole earth and man's relationship with God as teachers and rulers, and the anticipation and preparation that we will go through for the second resurrection, when all of mankind, friends and family and loved ones that did not have the opportunity to know what we know, will have another opportunity. And those are the days that we will be keeping here in the not-so-distant future, in the next couple of weeks, that is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. So, brethren, we are not to be ignorant, because we have been given something truly special, the knowledge and the truth about what this day pictures, the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom here on earth.